Good to be with you this evening, be able to speak to you from the Word of God. Appreciate this opportunity. You know, you look around in this world that we live in, and you just kind of wonder what's going on, especially in the entertainment area, because you look at the entertainment area and you look at what is such a prevalent activity in our everyday lives, and it's worldwide now, really, in the entertainment industry and where people spend a lot of their time, and it's in not reality but in fiction. It's in unreality. You go to a movie, you watch different things on television. Most of what you're engaged in and what people are watching are things that are not real. So there's so many scriptures in the Bible to help us to understand and realize that we're to be sober-minded. We're to try to be guided by God's Word to see the real picture of what's actually going on in this realm. Lesson I selected to deal with this evening is one that's entitled, Satan Wants You. Of course, a lot of people would like to put Satan into the realm of fiction, along with all the other things that you find in that realm, Santa Claus and many other things. But those of us that believe in God's Word have a very strong and realistic sense of belief that there is this being called Satan, and that Satan is alive and well, and he is engaged in various activities on this earth. So let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and read verses 8 through 11 to begin the lesson this evening. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 through 11. There it says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we understand, back in the time that Peter was writing to the dispersion, that there was various trials and tribulations going on where they were suffering actual physical persecutions from the Jews and from the empire at large, which was the Roman Empire at that time. And we find the apostles dealing with some of these activities. Paul dealt with them in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, different areas in the writings and how they were going to be under some distresses. 1 Corinthians 7 focuses on that time period, and this is one of the allusions to that. But we also understand that there are trials and tribulations that we go through, even in this country, of freedom of religion, where we are not engaged in receiving sufferings and persecutions in the physical realm at this time from either our government or from individuals or groups of people. Now this could change at any time, but at this time we have peace in these areas. We do still suffer persecutions in other ways, in other realms, and at varying degrees. But we've got to understand that we have a realist person that we are dealing with here. And this person is referred to as Satan. And Satan wants to capture the souls of mankind. He is not some abstract theological concept, as some would have you to believe today. But he is a real spiritual entity. He is an evil force to be reckoned with. He is real, he is an adversary to all of us, and the reason for all temptations to do evil. He is an ever-present danger while we live here upon this earth. And He watches for opportunities to strike when our defenses are down. Yes, the devil is after you and me. It is good that we know that God's Word reveals to us concerning Satan and his evil devices. You need to know about your enemy and how to do battle against him. First, let's notice that Satan sifts. He can and he will and he does sift us from time to time. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 through 34. And of course, this is the account of Peter. But we get an insight to Satan's doings with mankind here as we look at this example. So in Luke 22, beginning at verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not, and do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to both go to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want you to notice this discussion here about Satan asking to have him or to obtain him for a specific reason. And that specific reason was that he might sift him as wheat. And of course, we all see the picture of the way they would do that. They would have the wheat. They had a screen. They would throw it up in the air after they had beat it out. And the wind would take the husk of the wheat, the shell of the wheat, blow it away, and the wheat would fall back onto the screen. And that's how they would get the husk out of away from the actual wheat grains themselves. And so we see this picture. It's very similar to what you find in the book of Job, actually, as Satan approached God in heaven and asking, and God specifically said, have you considered my servant Job? And so, you know, there you remember that Satan says, well, he's faithful to you because, you know, you give him everything. You take care of him, and sure, he's going to be faithful to you. Take everything away from him, and he won't be faithful to you. So you know the rest of the story there. But we see the same attitude or activity here concerning Satan. I want you to also notice that Satan does this sifting and would hit Peter at a very discouraging time. A weak time, a time of turmoil. I want you to understand that sifting never comes when you are strong. It just doesn't come when we are strong. But it comes when our defenses are down, when we feel strong temptation. Jesus, for example, when he was in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days and nights. And then after that was the temptation. Look at Matthew 26. Verses 31 through 35. And we see that account. And then saith Jesus unto him, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Let's see, that's not the one I was thinking about. Let's see, Jesus 26, that looks like I'm in the right one. I'm not. Anyway, this passage here is where Peter answered, said, if all shall be offended in you, I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So, you know, we think of that passage, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Peter had a very strong faith at this point in time. He believed in Jesus. He believed that he would stand by Jesus. He was full of self-confidence at this point in time. And he little knew that his own heart, what his own heart would do. Neither did he know the wiles and the snares of the devil. And so maybe we've done this. Oh, I'll never do that, or I'll never do this. I will always do this or always do that. Well, you don't understand and realize that we can fall. And when we think we stand, and when we think we're doing so good, we can be tempted. Now, you might be thinking, well, David, you just said a while ago that, you know, he doesn't attack us when we're strong. Well, when we start boasting and trusting in ourselves, we're actually not strong. We're very weak. Strength in the Lord knows our own vulnerabilities. We know our weaknesses. We know we're prone to fall. We know that we can stumble. And we have to be on guard that we don't stumble. So now Peter could now face prison and death for Jesus. But a few hours later, he could not face the taunts of a housemaid without denying the Lord. Oftentimes we boast about what we will do or what we will not do. But then when faced with the realities of the situation, we act differently. Peter needed to learn the lesson of depending on God and not depending upon himself. That's why the passage that if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall is so vivid to us and warns us so much that we should never trust in ourselves. What does sifting involve? Well, as wheat was tossed in the air, as I said earlier, to allow the wind to sift the grain from the chaff, even so we are tossed to and fro to see if we have a kernel of true faith that will stand the tempting of Satan. And of course, we think back to Job. Notice that Jesus told Peter that Satan would ask to have you, back in Luke 22:31 states that. And that was just like Job, just like all of us. Dear brother, dear sister, if you have any faith at all, you're going to be tested. That's a promise. And those without faith are already in Satan's grasp, of course. But if you have faith in God, then you will be tried like Peter. Will your faith, will my faith withstand this sifting? Remember 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. It's not might suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution. We will be tested and tempted. We can turn aside after Satan, as indicated in 1 Timothy 5:15. Or we can fall into condemnation, reproach, and a snare of the devil, as is pointed out in 1 Timothy 3:6 and 7. This snare of the devil involves being taken captive unto him by his will in 2 Timothy 2:26. We have lots of passages that warn us that we can be involved in these things. Remember again, as I said, that sifting rarely comes when we are strong with God. It comes when our defenses are down. It comes when we feel strong, when we feel strong temptation. Satan picked the very time to test Peter, when he was in turmoil, when he wondered about Christ due to his arrest, when everyone was scattered and he was alone. At such a time, there is no one to help us. Our faith in Christ is the one line of defense against Satan. Will it stand the test? Will we be strong enough to hold out? You think of these people that have fallen away from the faith. And they were tempted by Satan in a weak time. And they succumbed to that. And they got captured and caught, ensnared in a snare of the devil. And they were taken captive unto him by his will. And so any of us can fall into this pit and bow down to temptation and start engaging in that which is evil or wrong or sinful, whether it be practice in a moral, ethical area or a doctrinal area. So we have to understand the dangers. And we have to realize we're dealing with a real person. This is not something that, like you see in the movies. or on TV. It's not something that someone conjured up in their mind. This is real. Satan is real. And we need to teach our children that Satan, the devil, is real. And teach them that Santa Claus isn't real, mind you. We've got to make those kids understand the difference between make-believe, cartoons, just make-believe things, and what's real. And Satan, the devil, needs to be taught from youth up to these children that there is a being, an evil, bad being called the devil, Satan. And he's our enemy. And he wants us to do bad things and say bad things and think bad things. And we don't want to do his will. We don't want to please him, because if we do what he wants, we can't please God. And this is all in the realm of the sober, the real world, not what we're getting thrown at us all the time today. Paul speaking to the Corinthians concerning the wicked brother who had repented, and that they should love him and forgive him and accept him back as Paul had forgiven him. And remember in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says the reason for doing this, to accept this brother back that had been involved in sin and turned away from it, here's the reason. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, you know, most of us play games, different kinds of games. In games, there's always advantage. There's always trying to win something, trying to master someone or something in the game. We're involved in a game, but it's a real game. It's not a fake game. It's not a play game. It's real. And we're playing this game with those involved of God and the devil. Forces of good versus the forces of evil. And here is an example of that. That no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. You know, it's kind of like checkers or chess. We may be the pieces on the board. And the forces of good and the forces of evil, God and Satan, have power. They have force over these pieces that are on this game board. But the difference from an inanimate game board with inanimate pieces, we are animate and we have been given free will. So it's not just the forces of good and the forces of evil battling each other, moving these pieces like we would play in chess or checkers. We, being the pieces, are animate and we have free will. We can decide which way to go for advantage to one side or the other side. We're involved in this game, you see. We're not just pawns like your Calvinists teach, that God has decided who's going to be saved and lost and you don't have anything to do with it. That's just not true. That's a doctrine of the devil. Because the Bible shows that we do have the ability in this game to make decisions. And we can choose which way to go, what move to make, what side to be on, who to give the advantage to. And that's why he says here that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. If we do God's word, then Satan's not going to have advantage over us. He's not going to be able to play us the way he wants, so we'll do evil. Because we'll render ourselves to the movements of the Creator, and we will allow God to have the advantage, not Satan. And that's exactly what he is saying here. And the secret of this whole thing is, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How can we make the right moves in this game between the forces of good and the forces of evil to do what is right and to be on the right side, the winning side, which is God's side? We cannot be ignorant of his devices. The only way that can happen is by knowing God's word. The more and the better you know and apply it, the better you are equipped to be the winner in this game. And you know, this game is not like the game we just watched on TV, where whoever happens to do the last move wins, you know, right? He does the last move right, wins. And a lot of luck is involved. Luck's not in this game. There's no luck in this game. It's hard effort and work. And in a game like the football game, they may do hard effort and work. They may make every move as perfect as possible, but the other team might come back with a better move and stop that pass, or intercept it, or knock it down, and win the game. There's chance in that game. There's not chance in this game. This game is set out by the Creator to where we can win if we want to win, if we follow His Word, and if we take advantage of application of His Word to our lives, and thereby we don't give advantage to the devil. And we can't be ignorant of his devices and be successful in this game. Ephesians 4:27 says it this way, do not give place to the devil. So kind of keep in mind the idea of the game thing. And you don't want to give advantage to the devil. You don't want to give place to the devil. You have that ability and I have that ability. We've got control in this game. God's given us that control through His Son, by His sacrifice on the cross, and through His Word so that we can apply it to our lives and we can master. We can be the masters in this game through His power. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we refuse to follow the evil passions, they're going to subside. If we dally or dabble with sin, if we trifle with right, if we indulge and cherish passions that lead to sin, we shall be overtaken in evil and must become the helpless slaves of the devil. I was reading an article in the paper a while ago where the pornography artists are taking advantage of the wireless concept that seems to be gaining in popularity, and it looks like it's going to go mostly wireless. Wireless is where you have the ability to get online with a PC anywhere through cellular phone activity. That's basically what it boils down to. So you can pop your laptop open about anywhere you're at, anytime, and it just goes right. It's got a cell phone card in it with an antenna, and it's just like having a cell phone, except it's your laptop that's doing it. Well, the pornography people are taking advantage. They're getting in this, and they've got the stuff out there where you can get these videos and download them by the thousands on your iPod and in your internet laptops. So there's more and more temptation. The devil, he's going to use all of this technology, just like hopefully we will, to try to spread the gospel and try to do the best we can to get the truth out there. The devil's not going to be sitting around saying, oh man, look at that. No, he's working just as hard as he can work, through agents that'll work for him in this game. And they'll give themselves to him to do his evil things, usually for greed, because it's a money-making thing. In many cases, sometimes it's for other reasons, just downright immorality. But I mean, most of these people involved in pornography, there's money to be made, and they're making money off of this. Let's turn to Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Look at those verses there. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set. Now I want you to notice these words here. Seek, set. These are action words. Our responsibility. This is an active faith. This is the kind of faith that we are to be working at. This is what gets us to heaven. Through Christ's blood, we have to work. And we have to seek the things that are above. We have to set our mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. Now that doesn't mean that you can't think about nice things here on this earth and see the beautiful things that God made and enjoy the food that He gives us and all the blessings we have. It's talking about you don't set your mind on the things that are wrong. You don't enjoy anything you see on TV or in a movie that's sinful. You identify that as wrong and sinful and leading people to hell. I don't care whether there's false religion, false doctrine, or immorality in any form, bad words, whatever it is, and you try to stay away from that stuff. And I encourage Christians not just to go down to the movie house and go see an R, because they don't have TVG down there. You can't blank out any of the words. And they'll show sexual activities that you and I don't need to be seeing, because they should only be in the bedroom in the first place and shouldn't be out in public. So we have to use discretion and not let any of that stuff come into our mind. You know, TVG's nice to have, and I encourage everybody to get it on their stuff at home. It helps filter out bad stuff. But you know, you and I have to be the ultimate filterer. We're the ultimate filterer, not TVG. We have to make sure that we're not allowing trash and garbage to come into our minds. You know, we're sitting there watching some sitcom that's treating homosexuality like it's just a big joke and it's okay. We need to turn channel. Don't sit and watch that junk, because that will slowly deteriorate and destroy your mind, because you're letting the devil's influences come into your mind. And so you gotta try to discern good from evil and try to stand up against that stuff and not watch that stuff that some of those sitcoms are getting just downright raunchy. I mean, they make sex just like it, you know, it's like just fun and games, and it's okay to do whatever you want to do anytime you want to do it, and they're talking about it all the time, and it's just sick. I mean, I don't watch enough of it to really tell you the plots of it. I just want to, as soon as I hear a few things, I'm gone. I mean, you try to watch something that's, you know, supposed to be funny so you can get a few laughs. You can't, because a lot of the stuff they're making jokes about sinful and wrong. You know, you have to go find the Three Stooges to get some good laughs nowadays. I'm not kidding you. Well, they don't get into that stuff. They don't use bad words. They don't use sex. I mean, you know, it's good old slapstick stuff. You can sit there and have a good laugh, and some of it's kind of stupid, but it's funny to me anyway. Watch where you get your laughs from. Remember, you're in a war, and you're in a game, and it's real, and Satan is real, and he's alive. And so verse 3, for if you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, So when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So, that being said, he says, put to death. Now, how do we put to death? Well, we can't. We don't die physically. It's a mind thing. So, we don't use this body, whether we're laughing at dirty jokes, or whether we're engaging in sexual immorality, whatever we're doing, maybe fantasizing sexually that's wrong and sinful. You know, you hear about these people, oh yeah, you know, I can't have good sex with my husband, so I just think about having sex with some movie star. That's sinning, you know. You can't do that. That's sinning. There's no room for that. The Bible doesn't allow stuff like that. There's all kinds of ways the devil has to tempt us in his three areas. So he says, you put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion. Now this is not talking about passion between your husband and wife. We all understand this is passion that's not authorized. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to be able to understand that the devil, he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so these things, he can try to accomplish these things with us in various ways and forms. And we've got to know God's Word well enough to understand that when they come our way, we have to identify and say, nope, I can't allow that. You know, it might sometimes just come in a feeling. You just might get a feeling or a tinge. It might be a good feeling. But it's wrong, because God says, no, you can't have that. That's wrong. And you've got to say, no, you got to stop it. Most of these people that get involved in, well, the pedophiling, for example, or the pornography, that all comes from good feelings they have. They have good feelings in their bodies. It pleases them. It's pleasurable. It's good. And that's what gets them into that stuff. And they don't have God's Word, or they don't use God's Word to say, no, I don't care what it feels like. I don't care how good it might feel. It's wrong. God says not to do that. Homosexuality, lesbianism, buying, credit card debt, can't pay payments. That all comes from lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We buy more than we can, you know, and all of us constantly battle this area because the devil's out there trying to sell us a million things every day. You walk into a store, what's looking at you? 500,000 things that want you to buy them. See? So we have to be careful in those arenas. It just goes on and on and on. The devil is real. He's here. And he'll sift us and try to get us to get into sin. And we've got to be on the guard. And so He says, since we have put to death those, since we've been put on Christ, we're to put to death these members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. See, I did that. 6. For which thing's sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience? Always remember how these things come. They come through our doing them because they feel good. We like them. We want them. They're good things. People aren't holding a gun to our head. Nobody's holding a gun to our head. Now you do this or I'm going to shoot you. No, it doesn't come like that. We want this stuff. Wherein you also once walked. See, they know what he's talking about. They practice some or all these things. Well, you lived in these things. But now, do you also put them all away? There's another action word, put. You put them all away. You get them away from you. What do you have to do to get these things away from you so that the devil can't sift you? You have to be spiritual minded. You have to understand your weaknesses. You have to understand, now, if I'm doing pretty good religiously, I'm doing good spiritually, I'm growing, I know that I can be sifted by the devil. Because I might start getting a proud heart. And if I think I stand, if I think I'm doing so good, that's when I'm setting myself up for a fall, isn't it? So I have to be careful. So I got to put away these things. What things? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. You know how hard it is to fess up when you've done something wrong? Isn't it much easier just to tell a lie? Try to get out from under the pressure and the stress of saying, well, I did a bad thing. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me. I'm sorry, but please forgive me. That's hard to do. It's easy just to cover it up with a lie. You watch television very much, and you see these guys all the time, they're doing it, lying like dogs. And most of the times these lies are told, it's to protect themselves in one form or another, to cover up. And it's hard for somebody to admit that they're wrong, that they've made a mistake, that they're doing something wrong, and they repent of it, turn away from it. It's hard to do that. But that's what we've got to do. We can't lie. No matter how bad it makes us look, and who of us want to look bad? None of us wants to look bad. That's just built in. We want to look good, don't we? Sure, that's normal. A guy that wants to go around looking bad, something's wrong with him. So we want to look good, but God's precepts, his attitude's got to be more important than what we might think, feel, or want. It's what God wants. See, he wants us not to lie. So if we do something wrong, we make a mistake, he says, I want you to fess up to it. I want you to repent. I want you to admit it. Take it like a man. That's what he's actually saying. Quit you like men. That means behave like men. And that's part of being honest enough to admit when you made a mistake, when you've done something wrong. Don't lie one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his doings. He keeps reminding them, you put these things off. Don't be doing these things. You put them off. Turn away from them. Stay away from them. Don't go back to them. You put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, while Peter was tossed and turned, even when he denied the Lord, Peter clung to his faith. Much of Peter was chaff. He boasted, I will never deny you. But the testing of Satan reduced Peter to bitter tears. After he denied the Lord, all his empty boasting was then gone. He was reduced to the ultimate test of all humans. And you sometimes see brethren will get into sin and they'll go right down to the bottom. And they'll repent and they'll turn away from that and come back and serve the Lord. That's what Peter did basically. I've seen Christians in my lifetime, it happened to them. It happened to Cecil Willis. Well, most of us knew him or knew of him. If you went to many gospel meetings, you saw him in gospel meeting. He came to Kansas City. I wasn't here at the time, but you know, he preached all over the nation. He was very popular and started Truth Magazine. For years was a bulwark of the faith. And then he fell into sin, ran off with another woman. His wife divorced him. But he finally came to his senses like the prodigal son did. He repented. He got away from that and even went back to doing some preaching. Before he passed away. It can happen to anybody. just, we can even make mistakes when we're faithful to God. I was reading Asa in the Old Testament, Second Chronicles, and Asa, he was very faithful to the Lord. I think it was Asa, or am I thinking of? No, I think this was Josiah. I think this was Josiah. He was very faithful to the Lord, but you know, and he stayed faithful to the Lord, but it was really interesting. At the end of his life, he did something that cost him his life. It didn't say that he was wrong. It didn't deal with any judgment. But a king came up, I think, from Egypt. I think it was Necho. It was King Necho came up to fight with a bunch of people in Carmish or somewhere. It wasn't even fighting against his own people. Josiah decided he had to go down there. So he went down there and he disguised himself or something, went down there, and King Necho knew about him down there, and he told him, he says, look, you don't have any deal in this matter. God sent me to do this. This is the work of God. You go back, don't get involved in this. And he was talking about Jehovah God, if you read that. And Josiah wouldn't pay attention to him, and Josiah got killed. He lost his life. Sometimes we don't make good decisions. I don't think he made a good decision there. It doesn't allude to the fact that he sinned or fell away from God or anything, because it goes ahead and talks about all the good works that he did and he was faithful and everything like that. But he died. So sometimes we can make wrong decisions. And I think that's a good example there. And Peter, of course, made a wrong decision here. He denied the Lord. He was sinning. He was reduced to the ultimate test of all humans. Do I have faith in Jesus even when I don't understand all that is happening? How many times have you got involved in saying you don't know what's going on? It doesn't look right. It doesn't seem right. How do you react? What happens with your faith? Does it grow stronger in the Lord or does it get weak? How many people blame God for things when they go wrong in their lives? You hear it every day almost. See it in the paper, hear it on TV all the time. Why did God let this happen? They're always quick to blame God. No, you can blame sin for all that stuff, all that negative stuff. That's sin. Because there wasn't any bad stuff that I can read about in Genesis 1 and 2 until man sinned. Then all the bad stuff started. And physical death is here because of sin entering into the world. Sure, God allows it. He lets us die. But it happens not because God did it, but because we did it. Man did it. Shorn of all human reasoning, strength, and effort, can I trust in the Lord and continue to live for Him? Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that He will also still deliver us. Look at that. It was so bad in their lives. I doubt any of us will ever get to this point. Maybe we will in suffering before we actually die and leave this planet. We may get into a situation where we're dying of cancer, or maybe we're involved in our flesh is rotting off our bones. And we're going through great pain and suffering and trials in the old folks' home or in a hospital. It's not going to get close to this stuff. Well, it might. We despaired even of life. We might want to die. It's so much pain and suffering or torment. He had that. He was involved in that. We had a sentence of death within ourselves. But look at the reason. He says that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raiseth the dead. Our faith should grow stronger when affliction abounds in our lives. Always look to God when in days of plenty and praise and thank Him. But when it gets bad, if we're struck down with cancer, we look to God. And I think Ron Goforth is a good example of the brethren here in this community. He was struck down, he was 54, wasn't he? 52. He was struck down with cancer, and he had a battle there for, a year or two? It was kind of quick, wasn't it? kept his faith, never questioned God, never wavered in his faith. He was strong. He was courageous. Took it like a man, a Christian, like we all should. We have to be prepared for that. It can happen to any of us at any time. We can get in a wreck and be vegetables. Maybe our minds are still functioning, but our bodies can't move, and we might be like that for years. All kinds of bad things can happen to our kids. I mean, all kinds of things can happen. Is our faith strong enough in our Creator to be ready and prepared for these things? We'll be if we let the Word dwell in us. If we let these principles dwell in us. Do we really trust God? When we are tempted to do evil, do we trust God to help us through the temptation? That we might not lose our faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. And there's a passage I've been alluding to. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then he says in verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. That's one promise right there. There's no temptation taken but such as man can bear. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's a second promise. There's promise one and promise two. He's not going to allow us to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The third promise. But we've got to look for the way of escape. And it's through His Word. It's the application of His Word to our lives. It's trusting in Him and loving Him and praying that He will be with us and help us and see us through, and not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in our Creator. Thank God that Jesus prayed for Peter, and He has prayed for us also. We are not left alone, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest, our advocate or comforter, our helper, our paraclete. And so Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through or in Him that strengtheneth me. Our power and strength comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ, His Son, comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot overcome Satan alone. We must have the Lord. But the strength that God supplies is to increase our faith through supplying the divine word of truth. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of truth. Yes, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. He didn't supply Peter with supernatural strength, any different from that available to us today. Jesus has made our faith that we reach the grace of God. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 11. Ephesians 2, 8 through 11. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are created, or we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that once you, the Gentiles, in the flesh you were called circumcision by that which is called uncircumcision, by which that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And it goes on and talks about that they were separate. Let's go on down to the sixth chapter and look at 10 through 18. And so he tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. How do we do that? Putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now we find that involved in this game, to withstand the wiles of the devil, we have to have this armor on. Our wrestling isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, the evil day would be the day of temptation. It's not some specific day at point in time. It's when we are tempted. We have to have that armor on. So we're to stand, having our loins girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see both types of armor here. Offensive and defensive armor. And equipment that's used in this armor of God for us to be successful in serving Him. What are we to do when we have overcome through our faith? Sit back and boast? Nope. It's not our strength that has defeated Satan. It's the faith to the saving of the soul, as we point, as we read in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. And those passages you're familiar with, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. That faith, which is rooted and grounded in Christ. He is our hope and on the center and circumference of our faith. So when we have overcome, we are told, as Jesus told Peter in Galatians 6:1. He told him back in four Gospels, establish thy brethren, when he had come back. When he had come back, Lord, establish thy brethren. Then in Galatians 6:1 is an example that when we go to our brethren that are weak, and we, it says, if any man's being overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, the sifting can come at any time. It doesn't matter how strong we are. It can come at any time. Even at the point when we're going to help a weak brother, we can also be sifted and tempted. We are never above the sifting of Satan. But when we are enjoying periods of spiritual strength through our faith and trust in God, we should care about those who are weak and overtaken in any trespass. We must establish our brethren, Galatians 5, 19 and 20. So in closing, there's a great lesson to learn from this revelation of Jesus to Peter about Satan's intentions. The problems and temptations of life will be used by Satan to sift and test our faith. None of us are immune to these things, and our faith in the Lord is the only safeguard against failure and destruction. The next time you are tempted to do something that is wrong, think about the Lord's warning to Peter and lay hold on your faith, not shrinking back into perdition. Then because of what you learn in those times, be a source of encouragement to your brethren, just like Jesus told Peter to be after he came back. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4 and verse 7. If there's anyone here that would like to respond to the gospel in any way this evening, we would encourage you to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on that whole armor of God and seek to do His will according to that which He has given us in His inspired word as we stand and sing the song selected.